We are going to be in Nehemiah, so if you're kind of new, it looks like I would say approximately about a third of the way from the front. If you take about a third of your Bible, you're going to find maybe Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, then you should hit Ezra, and then Nehemiah. So that gives you a rough idea of where to locate it. And we're in Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 5. We did kind of our intro last week where we talked about, the need for the wall to be rebuilt. So just kind of set to re-engage our minds a little bit. One of the things that's happening that's real important to remember when we look at this is that with Nehemiah, Ezra has gone, Zerubbabel's gone, they've gone on ahead, and they've actually rebuilt the temple. So they are engaged in temple worship. So the covenant relationship, the covenant relationship that we have with God based on the blood of Jesus Christ, God's people, the nation Israel, worship God based on a covenant relationship that was based on the sacrifice of animals, right? So we understand how that works. Most of us have gone through that, exciting Bible study in Leviticus. You know what's interesting, though? That Leviticus on our archive site is one of the ones that's listened to quite a bit. Isn't that an amazing thing? That Leviticus, out of all the things they could listen to. But you know why? Because a lot of times we don't talk about that. But it's an important part of the Bible. It's part of the whole big picture. We got to take the whole thing in. The whole counsel of God's Word. We want to take it all in. And so they've established the covenant relationship again. They've rebuilt the temple. They're sacrificing animals. So there's this covenant relationship going back on. So it's kind of like us. We come to the Lord. We give our lives to the Lord. We've got this covenant relationship based on His blood and our interaction with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ, the sacrificed lamb. We've got this interaction now that we can have. We are born again. We'll talk about this a little bit further, what it means to be born again. It's toward the end of the service. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about what it means to have a new life in the Lord and so on. But as we see this, that's what's happened to the church. There's kind of a revamping of worship and kind of they're back tuned in to things of God. But the walls around the city are in disarray. They're completely destroyed. And because of that, and there's no gates, it's just kind of free range out there, and the enemies can get in very easily to attack the people. They are refocused on God, but they're vulnerable. So this is us, modern, back to here, now. What we're reading is something that happens in our lives, in our personal lives. Oh, I dare say in our church, in our community, in our country, in our cities, in our nation, across the world, we see for sure in our country here now how desperately we need to get back to simplicity of loving others. God accepts you and God accepts me just as I am. Now I'm thankful for the next part of this. He loves me enough not to leave me the way I am. I'm very thankful for that. But there's an acceptance, isn't there, first? So when we talk about the walls, I want to be really clear about something when we talk about the walls. Because in our world today, when you talk about walls, sometimes walls can be barriers that people build up between one another so that they can't have relationship. That's not the walls that are being spoken about with Nehemiah, okay? Those are walls and things that we've used a term to create barrier. This is a barrier against the enemy. These are healthy spiritual walls. And so they're kind of in this spot where they're vulnerable from the attack of the worldly things going on around them, just like we can be. And we need to re-strengthen, re-fortify our walls. What does that look like? A couple things I want to say about this is, as we get into this, we're going to start off with prayer. That's where Nehemiah starts. And we're going to talk about a couple of things prior to that. First, I want to say that as we get started in this, this is the beginning of the project. And I've started a lot of projects. Many of you have started a lot of projects. Woo! I've got a lot of projects still started. And maybe some of you do too. I should never have said that. Man, my list just got expanded when I get home. But the idea of we start a project, and a lot of times when we get started on it, we go through this, whole process that we've developed, whatever that is, to get a project going. whatever phone calls we need to make, whatever it might be. We got these things that we're working on, that we got this list of how we're going to go about. I love the first thing on the list. This is the getting of the project started. This is the beginning. This is Nehemiah's first aspect of his approach, and he starts with prayer. Now in James chapter 5, verse 16, approximately halfway through that verse, it says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So I set out many, many years ago, 30 plus years ago now, reconnecting in this journey with God. And I came across that scripture and I thought, man, I don't want to waste time when I'm praying. I want to pray in a way that's going to be, I understood what effectual meant. I understood what fervent meant. I got the general gist of that. And I thought, man, but how does that really play out? And some of this we're going to learn today, because this really kind of maps that out for you and for me, what that might look like and how to have an effective prayer life. Because we want to have an effective prayer life. You and I, all of us, have friends, family members, loved ones, coworkers, people we dislike, neighbors, people we dislike. We got things going on in our lives that are very real, but how do I effectively pray for people and pray for healthy change? The prayers of a righteous man or woman. Okay, so now how are you and I righteous? So I have to approach the Father, to petition the Father about the things that I'm concerned about, not in my righteousness, because I have none. I was given righteousness, just like you and we're given righteousness, because of his blood. So I'm appropriating the blood on the doorpost and lintel of my heart. And I'm saying, I'm coming, Father, in Jesus, into your presence. I'm coming in his name, in his righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. But God says, hey, come boldly to the throne of grace. I can come into his presence. He says, you don't even have to knock. We can barge right into the Father's office. That's crazy stuff. I don't think we should do that with just anybody, but with our Heavenly Father, we've been invited to do that. My kids and grandkids and my wife can barge right into my office anytime. Direct access, doesn't matter, just come on in, you know? Because they're my immediate family. Well, you're immediate family. You and I can barge right in. But we don't come in and of ourselves, we come in Jesus, because he's our access. He's the door that we can go through. So we go into his presence. We go into the Father's presence and his righteousness. This is what brings about this effective aspect of our prayers. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And so now we want to pray in the will of God. That's another thing that's brought up in scriptures. Praying in the will of God. Well, we need to understand, what is God's will? When you're praying for an unsaved friend, or someone you dislike, a family member, loved one, whatever, and sometimes family members and someone you dislike are all in one thing. But you all know what I'm saying is that when you come to pray for them, when you come and bring those people in and you're coming in Jesus' name, you're praying in the will of God. Why? Because God's will, he says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should, and to know God. So you're praying in the will of God. You're asking something that God wants to do. So man, this starts to empower us and give us this confidence in what we're asking of God. So this is just the beginning. We're just getting started. We've barely started the engine. Okay. So that gives you a rough idea about that part of prayer. Another brief explanation on prayer that I want to talk about is that it starts in the heart of God first. This is important. God is stirred regarding Nehemiah and the people, and that they're in a troublesome situation. God is concerned. God's concerned, and he puts that into the heart of Nehemiah. You get concerned. I get the burden. We get concerned about, we look and watch what's going on around us today. You know, and we get concerned for people's lives, and we're concerned about, God was concerned first, and he put it on your heart. And then you then are praying and bringing it back to the Father. And now this circle is complete. And it just keeps going like that as God puts things. Because you and I are only kind of an agent in the process, We're not the power behind it. Does that make sense? You and I don't have the resource or the ability to fix any of this, but we have contact with the one who does. So we're drawing from the account of the one who's able to do something. So the Father puts it on our hearts because we're here. And he says, I want to work in and through your life. I want to work through you. And so he's going to use you and me. That's just an idea. Give you a snippet of kind of how prayer basically works. The next thing I would say is it is not a monologue where I'm just the only one speaking to God. But it is to be dialogue where I'm speaking and I'm waiting and listening. I'm speaking and I'm waiting and listening. I would encourage you to have an open Bible, a piece of paper, and a pencil or pen with you as well. Because I believe God will minister things to you. And I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Still small voice, things from His Word, scripture references, all kinds of things. And it may be that later that day you're going to bump into somebody that's going to speak exactly to that point. And it'll be right on. And you know what? Don't shy away from people that don't know God either. I've gotten good insight from people that don't know God sometimes. They don't know what they're saying. And that's okay. They don't know what they're really saying and who they're saying it to. But I mean, I've gleaned some insights before. You gotta weigh it up against scripture. You don't go willy-nilly with it, okay? But it's a dialogue, not a monologue. God wants to hear from you, but He also wants to speak to you. It's a relationship, right? I've found it works better that way at my house. So guys, if you haven't gotten to that point where you're actually engaged in dialogue, I would encourage that, you know? It connects us with His heart and His will. We talked about that just a moment ago. It is also part of our spiritual armament. It's part of we're engaged in a warfare, and it's part of our weapons of our warfare. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. There's three things that I want you to recognize that we see. There's just simple three keys to recognize before we get into the five components of His prayer. Three things to recognize. First was to recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. Nehemiah is approaching this in prayer because he recognized this is a spiritual battle, right? So if we recognize it's a spiritual battle, we got to deal with it in a spiritual format, not from our own energies and efforts, right? So he first recognized that. And this is what Paul has to say about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," or not just of the flesh, "but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and obedience and the obedience of Christ." So we see it is definitely a spiritual battle. I encourage you, this would be extra credit. We won't read it right now, but Ephesians chapter 6, that first portion there gives you an idea of the fact that we are involved in a very serious spiritual battle. And it talks about the armor of God that we are to have. First thing, recognize that everything that's going on in your life, ultimately, its root is a spiritual root. And it plays out in our regular life, but man, it is very spiritual. The second thing to recognize is the reality of the condition of circumstances and situations in your life and my life. We have to be real about those circumstances and conditions. Sometimes it's easy to get delusional about what's actually going on. You know, we want to be real about what's happening, you know, and be frank with ourselves and allow it to be very sober in that sense. Recognize the reality of the conditions. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, you'll notice as you go down just about halfway through that verse, it says, "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire." That was the reality of the situation. Everything was lying in ruins. It was in disarray. And that was the fact. So it's important for us to recognize that's the condition. What's the condition of your prayer life? What's the condition of your devotional time? What's the condition of your marriage, your home? What's the condition of your parenting? What's the condition of the circumstances of the people you interact with at work? What's the condition of the community in which we live? What's the condition of the city in which we live? What's the condition of our congregation, our church? What are the needs? Where do we need to build and strengthen the walls, spiritually speaking? You see, that's reality. We've got to pray through that and say, God, what's the reality? He's making an honest observation, saying this is the condition. So he's recognizing it for what it is. Sees it's a spiritual battle, sees it's the reality of the conditions. And then thirdly, the last thing that he recognizes here is that God has a specific desire for his people. If we could turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I had the two thing going and it got in front of the Peter part, but it's not. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4 it says, coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He's the chief cornerstone, remember, of the building that's being built. He's the chief cornerstone of that, of the spiritual building. You also, speaking to us, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the second thing he recognized was that we're God's people. So now we're New Testament church. We're not in Old Testament times. We're not looking forward to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice. We're looking back on it. And so we're saying, no, we see our identification though is definitely as followers of God through Jesus Christ. That's our identification as Christians. And so we see that, and we see that we want to recognize that we are his people and we are being built into a holy habitation. And as we are being built in the holy habitation, one thing that's interesting that you got to note is as we're being built up, the ultimate kingdom that we're going to is in eternity. Right now, we're in the quarry, more or less. We're kind of in the quarry. And they would take the stones up to the mountain and to the mountaintop to fit around the temple, to fit around the stones around the wall. Those were all quarried. They didn't do this around on the site. They were quarried and measured and fit and designed to fit specifically. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? When we looked at some of those stones fit together. I mean, it is amazing. You can see stuff that's, a couple thousand plus years old, and then some. And you can see you can't get a piece of paper in and around any of them. I mean, they are just fit tight. So some of those people that rub you the wrong way, rub me the wrong way, some of those things that causes chisel, those are God's design, even in the body of Christ, because we're designed, we're being joined and knit fit together. And so there's that rubbing and that fitting and that, remember that, husbands and wives, it's all part of the process. So let's get into this. We're going to read let's read the prayer, and then we'll break it down real quick into five components of this prayer. In verse 5, it says, "And I said," this is his prayer, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Verse 8, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants, verse 10, and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He is in this tension between these two spots of, I'm following after God, I want to do what God wants to do, but I work for the king. I want to do what the king wants, but I also work for the king. And so he's in this tightrope spot because he's got a very high-ranking position. We think cupbearer, oh, so what does he do, just sip the wine? Wow, bummer, you know? I mean, you know, or what, you taste the macaroni and cheese before the king eats it, or what? Yeah, yes and no. It's a part of the king's court. It's a very prestigious role. A place of great confidence is had with the king and the people that work inside the court. They usually only worked on cycled months, so many months, and then they'd be off so many months. And so now he's on cycle where he's working with the king, and it's kind of cool because he's down in the, you know, Winter Palace, which is where it's nice and warm and they go down there and hang out. And so he's enjoying this and he's got this great job, but he's found out about the condition of the walls. The project begins, but how does the project begin? It doesn't begin with all this pencil and paper. It doesn't begin with all these note things and all this, you know, schedule sheet that he's trying to create on how to get the project done. That's not how it begins. It begins on a spiritual level by recognizing those three things we talked about, and then it begins with prayer. Once we recognize the conditions and the circumstances that we're in, that our world's in, that our community's in, that the church in general is in, once we recognize the condition, now it's time to respond, and the response is handled through prayer. The first thing, I broke it down, just simple things. The first thing is found in verse 5. In this, we see a format that is very effective. In verse 5, we see that he starts out with worshiping God for who he is. He's recognizing who he is. Notice in verse 5, it says, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven." He knows God is, that's his address, right? He knows who he's sending his mail to, right? You get what I'm saying? He's got the right email account. He's getting it into the right person. Lord God of heaven. Not just any God, but the God of heaven, of all things. And then look at what he says. This is great too. Oh, great and awesome God. I really like that. Oh, great and awesome God. I think it's so good to recognize who God is. I get pretty excited about this because I think it's an exciting thing to think about who God is. When I've got a problem, when you've got a problem, when you're wrestling with a serious matter, when it gets real, right? When it gets really real and you got something going down and you need help, you want to make sure you're dialing the right number, right? You want to make sure you're getting through to the one who can give you some help. And I tell you this for sure, it is so great to know that when we're in need and we're pushing the buttons, we're trying to get in contact, that we can make contact with God. And God is the great, awesome God. He is the creator of all. Everything. The Bible describes him as the commander of all the forces of the universe. When you read the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament, you read the Lord of hosts, that's what it means. Commander of all the forces of the universe. Now this is who you're talking with. You're talking with someone who can actually get the job done. You know, if your circuit breaker's blown out of your house, how many of you call your plumber? Good, I hope none of you, because that would be really lame, right? You want to call the right, you get what I'm saying? You want to call the right person to do the right job. So this is what's great about this. When we see this, we see, man, we want to worship and acknowledge who we're speaking with, because now it sets the stage. It gets, because boy, I'll tell you, my problems get really big inside my head. Now I know you guys don't do that, but some of us do that. It just turns into this, you know, sometimes in our minds it's so much greater than it really, and when I'm praying, I'm really recognizing and worshiping God for it, and all of a sudden it starts to get things back into perspective. You remember, Your Father, my Father, our Lord Jesus, the Spirit, our triune God had spoke the world into being and the universe. That's powerful. Man, gets my problem into perspective. Get your problems into perspective. It helps us see things for the way they really are. Again, we see he's worshiping. He starts out with worship and he sees who is all powerful, who's in control, God. He recognizes that. He acknowledges it. He starts off with that. And then I like this latter part of verse 5. And he says, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. So again, it's putting it into this perspective. Oh, you are great and awesome. I'm in awe of who you are. Absolutely. But you know what else is great? What else is so awesome about who you're speaking with when you're praying, when you're talking with God? He's also merciful. He's merciful. He loves you. He accepts you. He receives you. He's not waiting up there with a mallet to crush you, slap your knuckles or knock you in the head or anything saying, oh, gosh, come on. How many times do I have to tell you this? I mean, God never, ever does that. He never treats us like that. He says, come, let us reason together. That's who the Lord is. Come, let's talk about it. You know, my home was maybe different than some of you. A lot of times I just really wish my dad would have just clobbered me a few times. I mean, I would have been, but man, my dad would sit down and painstake. I'm telling you, and I mean painstakingly. I had a little black and white TV in my room when I was a kid. And, I was pretty trendy. My dad would come into my room and man, I knew it was going to be bad if he turned off the TV. He'd walk in, he'd push the button, because there was no remote controls then. We had to do things, get up and actually move, and it took some effort to watch TV back in the day. But, you know, the button would get pushed, TV goes off. You know, little dot, remember the dot disappears, and I thought, ooh, you know, this is going to be interesting. And it was always when I was in there by myself, my brother wasn't there, and then I knew this is going to be bad. Especially if my brother was asked to be excused, then I knew it was really going to be bad. But my dad would sit down with me, he'd go, now Jimmy, listen. And then it'd get start, and he'd just explain to me, hey, this is what went on, this is what you did, I don't want you to do, you know, and he explained it all to me. And then I would get whatever the... Usually I felt like that was enough punishment to sit and listen to that, but I have a good idea of what it means to come, let us reason together, even if my Heavenly Father's a little bit upset with me about something. It's still loving. It's still merciful. It's with my best interest and your best interest in mind, eternally speaking. Isn't that great to know? That's our dad. That's who we're talking to. That's how it starts. We want to start off with worship. God is faithful and merciful to us as people. God's faithful and merciful. So that's the first thing. Number one, verse 5, worship. And then the subparts of it is he's all powerful and in control and he's faithful and merciful to his people. Verses 6 and 7. It starts off here as we get into 6 and 7 with this idea of confession. He says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And then he says, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Now, so we see a couple of things in this. Not only is there the confession of sin, but it's both personal and national. In other words, it's intercession for others, and it's speaking specifically of himself. For you and me, it's important for us to identify and understand, no, I'm a part of this too. You know, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, we're not perfect. And so this is the identification that is made here. He's identifying and interceding, but he's doing both personal and personally as an individual and then also for others. And as we go on, verse 7, he says, he gets very specific. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. In other words, there was a recognition of sin and a desire to repent. Confession is an important thing to understand. Confession isn't just, this is important for us. Confession isn't just you and I saying, oh, I threw the rock through the window. You know, that's that, yes, that's kind of what confession is. But it's also, it's just take it one more step over. It's actually agreeing with God that I should not, it was not pleasing that I threw the rock through the window. Because one is, I'm just sorry that I got in trouble for doing something I know I shouldn't have done. It's acknowledging that God is right, in a sense. It's reading the word, experiencing the truth, that's confession, the whole scope of confession. I'm agreeing with God. I'm agreeing with his word. I'm agreeing with his principles. And so that's how confession really works. So it's not just, oh gosh, I got caught, I'm sorry. You know, it's a little bit more than that, you see. So we see that second component, verses 6 and 7, of confession of sin. Verses 8 and 9 is great. Verses 8 and 9, we see a reflection on God's word. He's now reflecting. He's acknowledged the sin. He's acknowledged whom it is he's speaking with, the great and awesome God. And he says in verse 8, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. He says, you know what? We're suffering this because we blew it. Now, some of us remember like it was a moment ago. Some of us, it was a moment ago. Some of us, you know, are still in that state of mind. Some of us, I don't always know whom I'm speaking with altogether. But I know that some of us, it might even be a distant long time ago that we first repented and gave our lives to the Lord. I understand. But one of the things that I remember in that recognition of, you know what? I've brought this on myself. I've made these choices. I chose to be the commander of my destiny. Oh my, what a poor choice that was. I cannot tell you what an unwise choice that was. I was not a good commander of my own destiny. It went very, very poorly for me. And I think that's important to remember when we get into that, where he's confessing and then he's going back to the word and saying, you know what? I didn't do such a good job when I was in charge of me. He's being honest. He's being transparent. I didn't do. We didn't do. Our nation's not doing quite so good a job as it's rejected God, rejected the Ten Commandments. You know, make sure all of the Word of God is you know, banished from everywhere. Don't even. And for us, we can barely talk about God at work. I mean, I'm around here all the time. We can barely. No, I'm just kidding. We can do that here. This is God's place. We can do. We can talk about God. But a lot of times we're very marginalized and we're not able in a secular job. They pressure you so like you can't even talk about God, the very thing that helps us. At schools and in other circumstances, a lot of pressure, even peer pressure, to not talk about it. But the reflection of God's word, the truth of God's word was, man, we got ourselves into this because we didn't obey your word. He goes, remember that. And then he says, but you also said this in verse 9, if you return to me, God speaking, this is his word. He says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments, if you repent and do them, though some of you were cast from the farthest parts of heavens. In other words, no matter what the sin was, no matter what you did, no matter how distant you are from God, no matter how far you've gotten away from God, he says, yet I will gather them from there. God will gather you back. God will gather me back and bring them to the place which I have chosen for a dwelling for my name. I will bring them to this place of fellowship again. Reflection on God's word. Results of past failure is A, and B is results of seeking God for his glory and his glory. As we seek God, we're going to be restored and put back together. We're like Humpty Dumpty, right? You know, we can get put back together and God's the one that can glue us back together. You know, God can make us whole again. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood, right? Only that, only God, that which you and I seek, that void that we have, only God can fill that. Only God can make us feel complete and have a sense of value and worth. Only he can do that. Verse 10. So we saw verse 5, worship. Verse 6 and 7, confession of sin. Verse 8 and 9, reflection on his word. Think back. Why I'm saying all this is you and I can pray this way. Go back to his word and situations and know his promises, know those things and say, you know, I know, God, you said that all those who live godly will suffer persecution. I feel oppressed right now, Lord, but I also know that we have ultimate victory because your word also says that we are more than conquerors in you. Your word also says that there is therefore now no condemnation. Who follow God, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. As we follow the Lord, we can be confident in those truths. Verse 10 is a powerful one. We pick up this one now. After we've reflected on his word, we've confessed sin, we've been worshiping, we started out with worship. Now there's an identification. This is very important, our identification. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we? Now these are your servants and your people, whom you, God is the one redeemed by your great power. God, by the power of the cross and the blood of the cross, is able to and has redeemed. He is able to redeem you today, and he has redeemed. In other words, he's bought me off of the auction block of slavery to my sin and set me free that I can actually follow him and have a full life, a complete life. This is powerful. This is great to know. Identification. Who we are in him. We are his kids. Remember we talked about being able to barge in the office and just talk to God anytime? That's the idea. We've got this direct access to him because of our identification. So it's important for you, it's important for me to know that God created all of humanity. God created all of humanity to be engaged in what you and I desire to be engaged in, and that is in a relationship with him, in fellowship with him. We're designed for that. We're made to have this interaction with God. We're designed by the Lord for that purpose. That's our identification. We want to be reminded of that. And we, all of us are, but those of us that have experienced, have opened our hearts up to the Lord, are the beneficiaries of it. You see, this is the thing. It starts with you and I opening our hearts up to the Lord. I talk to many people, I tell them, when we're talking about the Lord, I say, hey, look, none of this is going to make any sense until you pray and ask God into your heart. Then all of a sudden, this stuff starts making more sense. Because it's spiritually discerned. There's something dormant in you, dormant in me. We hear it. We're drawn to it. We're drawn because faith comes by hearing. We're drawn. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're drawn by the word of God. But the word of God it only becomes ours as we let that seed be planted into our hearts. And we're the ones that have to open that up. You and I have to say yes to God, let God come into our hearts. Then all of a sudden it starts making sense. Then all of a sudden you start reading the Bible, it's like, oh yeah, I see that, huh? I see that to be true. Or, you know, we start seeing the reality of it. Powerful, wonderful truth. Identification. Because of his work of redemption is why we are his people. And it was by his great strong power and his love, his grace and mercy that we have been redeemed. So it's all about God, and we are the recipients of that. Then the last one, number 5, verse 11. And I really like this. Let's read through this and we'll talk about it as we close out. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive. Now, how many times has he said that? He keeps bringing this up. Man, I hope you're listening. You know, man, I'm bringing this up to you, Lord. I want, you know, please. You know I'm just me. But man, may your ear, I'm humble. It's a statement of humility. I pray that your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. He says, not just me. This is the thing. You're not the only one praying, most likely, about a situation. We carry the burden. We feel that. But most likely, God's got you linked in the spirit to some other people that are praying about that too. And so we're linked together in the realm of the Spirit praying about the same thing. So it's not just us praying. He's praying knowing, hey, there's other people praying too. And he says, let your servant prosper this day. He goes, I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He says, you know, I've got to talk to the king about this situation because I want to get to work. I want to get over there and get to work. But I can't just bail out because I'm the king cupbearer. I got to talk to the king about this. And, you know, that's not always the most comfortable situation. The king's the king. He's comfortable talking to his Heavenly Father, the King. But now he's got to face some very practical realities. But what I notice in this that I think is very important, and this should not be missed. This is so important. This should not be missed. Make sure, if you didn't hear anything else, this is so important. You and I need to pray with faith. Expectation. Pray in faith. He started off with worshiping the God because he's all powerful. He talks and works his way all the way through this. So you and I, when we're looking at that person who's just so messed up, which was some of us, so distant from God, which was some of us, so trapped in our sin, which was some of us, that we don't want to pray just, well, you know, I just want to lift him up to you, God. Not sure how that could ever work out, but you know. No, we want to pray, God, I know that I know that I know that you, if this person would be willing to open their hearts up to you, you can change their lives. Some of us, I are that, you know, I are they, we're them, you know, right? Some of us are that, and God got a hold of us. What a miracle. That's what's so great. That's what I love about getting together to worship and just hang out together and fellowship and be a part of a body of believers, is because, man, we come from all different backgrounds and age groups and cultures and situations, and man, all of a sudden God made himself known to you, and he made himself known to me. That's exciting. The creator of the universe tapped you on the shoulder and said, you're in the game. Man, that's exciting to me. I want to be in the game. I want to play, you know? I don't want to just watch. I want to jump off the cliff and into the water, you know? It's an exciting, grand adventure that we're a part of. Nehemiah is about to embark on this awesome adventure with God. It's a big project that he's working on. It's just like your life. It's just like my life. And it starts with prayer. But first, it's that prayer that gets us into the place where they're in relationship. They're in relationship as a people now, see? The temple's been rebuilt. Some of you, the temple might not be quite there yet. And you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God wants to come into your heart. That's the most important thing, because that's the beginning of it. That's where it all starts. And like many of you over the last several weeks, the last few months, have been giving your lives to the Lord. You're at the right place. At the right time, God has got a purpose for your life. God's got a plan for you. God wants to do something in your life. He wants to make himself known to you. If you came with a friend, that's great. You can stand up with that friend. But I would ask, as we bow our heads, we're going to have a quick word of prayer. We're going to sing one song through. But right now, for all of this to make sense, this is your opportunity. And if you've come this morning, while we sing through the song, we're going to bow our heads, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for each other. And we're going to pray that God would make himself known to you. This is your opportunity. This is your day. This is your moment. You know who you are. I don't necessarily know who you are, but you know who you are. And you know that you need God, and you know that that's why you're here, and you want to open your heart up. It starts with that prayer. Once you pray that prayer, it all starts making a little bit more sense as you give your life to the Lord, and the journey really begins. So it's an opportunity. There's two things. There's those who've been to church before but have never really given their life to the Lord, or maybe some of those of you who've never been to church before and never given your life to the Lord. There are those who have been to church, given their lives to the Lord, but are just absolutely not walking with God, and they know it. You know you're living a life of sin, you know you're distant from God, and you want to give your life back to God. Either one is fine, because it's a prayer of new life is going to begin today. And so, as we sing this song, I would ask one simple thing. If you just stand up right where you are on your feet, it's a step of faith, I know that, but you just stand up where you are. We want to pray a prayer together. And it's just, you're going to repeat a simple prayer that's just asking Jesus to come into your life, to make your heart his home, for you to be born again, as it were, to have the Spirit revived in your life. And so that's what it's all about, and this will be your opportunity to do that. We're going to sing a chorus right through, one time through. If you desire to give your life, if you sense the Lord tapping on your shoulder, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you know this is your moment, your time, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Don't worry about anything that's going on. You just simply stand to your feet. Father, we pray for those who desperately need you this day. That's us. We all desperately need you. But Lord, for those who've not yet really committed their life or need to really be serious about recommitting their life and giving their life to you in a fresh way, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.